Hello. It's good to be here. Well, today I wanted to talk about discerning God's will in our lives. And as I was preparing this message and putting things together, some things kind of hit me. I discovered some things, I guess. Not new truth or anything, but I'd never really looked at it this way. Because I don't know how many of you pray, you know, a lot of times. We pray it often at church, you know, not our will, but your will be done. And I don't know how many have ever really thought about what does that actually mean? Like, what does it actually mean when we say, your will be done, not mine? Because as we go through this message, I think we'll discover a few things that I had never really thought of it this way before. And then, of course, I've got a few points. So we're going to break it in because there's really two types of will. There's two types of will in biblical speak, I guess, if you will. So first off, though, I want to start off with what does discern mean? And I just like definitions of things because it's easy. Discern means to perceive or recognize. So some synonyms of it are make out, pick out, detect, recognize, notice, observe, see, spot. So when we think about God's will, there's kind of a way to break it down. So first off, you can turn to Matthew 21 and verse 32. Matthew 21 and verse 32. I knew we were going there, so I'm already there. So verse 32, it says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe." So in the parable of the two sons here, Jesus rebukes the chief priests for failing to do the will of God. Specifically, they did not repent and believe. So at a very basic form, at its most basic level, the will of God is to repent and believe in Christ. Trust in him. But it's much deeper than this. And as we'll kind of unravel this, I had not thought about it this way. But it was a very good study for me personally, and I hope you'll enjoy it as well. We need to understand a few things about will. Like what does it mean? So there is multiple types of God's will in the New Testament that we'll look at. There is decretive, which is like, I decree this, and it will happen. And then there is preceptive, which means I declare this, and you have a choice. And that's the one that we will focus on today. But there's two Greek words in the New Testament. One is boule, which usually refers to a plan based upon careful deliberation. And it is most often used with respect to the counsel of God. So you can look at Acts 2 and verse 23. Acts 2 and verse 23. I won't turn there, but it just says basically, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death. So that is decretive. God decreed it. He said, this is going to happen, and it did. There's nothing that was going to change that. But there's also a Greek word, thelema. So you have boule, which is B-O-U-L-E, and then you have thelema, which is T-H-E-L-E-M-A. And it is used in the New Testament, and it refers to that which is agreeable, what is desired, what is intended, what is chosen, or what is commanded. So boule is decretive. It is declared, and thelema is preceptive, meaning these are the precepts, these are the commandments, these are the things that you have a choice. I had never really thought of it this way. And the beauty of this is I often wonder, well, if God's will be done, then what's my choice in the matter? I have none. I'm just going along and I'm just doing whatever God wants. But that's not the case because I do have the choice. I have the option to keep God's commandments, to keep the holy days, to tithe, to change and become more what God wants me to become. I don't have a choice in the end time events. And it was very timely that the sermonette talking about how we can become offended. We're trying to figure everything out. That's really what decorative is. Like, we want to understand, what is your will? Like, what are you actually doing? Like, how are you going to play all this out? And we're never going to figure that out because we look through a glass dimly. We're not going to figure that out. What we can focus on, though, is the thelema side of things, the perceptive, the these are the things to follow. These are the things to change. This is the type of person to be. This is who you want to become. That's the beauty of the will of God. So considering these two Greek words and understanding, when the Bible speaks of the will of God, it does not always mean decorative will of God. The decorative will of God cannot be broken. It cannot be disobeyed. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. There was no deliberation. There was no, let me think about this. Let's see, what do you guys want to do? How do we want to do it? He said, this is going to happen, and it did. God didn't come up with the plan for mankind with deliberation or through trial and error. These things were decreed, absolute. They did and they will come to pass. So there's things that we've seen in the Bible that have happened, and there are things that are predicted to happen because of God's will and his decree that will happen. But we don't know when. On the other hand, there is a will that can be broken. The perceptive will of God. It is mandatory, but it can be disobeyed. Indeed, it is broken and it is disobeyed every day by each one of us. The perceptive will of God is found in his law, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments that he delivered and that he delivers to his people make up the perceptive will. They express and reveal to us what is right and proper for us to do. The perceptive will is God's rule of righteousness for our lives. By this rule, we are governed. So to be clear, man is able to resist the thelema will. We are able to resist it. But whatever God takes place from a determinate factor, that boule never, ever is prevented from fulfillment. So you see, sometimes I think I get caught up in the decorative will of God. I want to know what's going to happen. Almost like, what is my future? What does this entail? And we get more caught up in kind of this, I put it down and it's not the best of terms, but the horoscope. I'm more interested in what is my future than how do I obey? More concerned with what is God doing in his time that directly affects my life rather than what am I doing with myself in my own life according to the will of God, the thelema, that I'm commanded to keep, the way that I'm commanded to live. We have to remember, though, it is the will of God that we sin not. It is the will of God that we have no other gods before him. It is the will of God that we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we refrain from stealing, from coveting, from committing adultery. Yet the world is filled with idolatry, with hatred, with thievery, with covetousness, with adultery. Here, the will of God is broken. The law is broken. And this is what I wanted us to focus on today. This is what I want to better understand. You know, the toughest part of living this life according to God's will is knowing when to do what is commanded versus doing what we want. When to do what is commanded versus what is easy. We see what we want, and sometimes we believe what we want. I always come out with something when I'm up here, and I struggle with watching basketball on the Sabbath. I was just talking with Matthew McDonald about it. I justify it every which way I can. I'm like, well, basketball's not year-round, so it's not like I do it every Sabbath. And then a few Sabbaths ago, I was sick, and there was a game on at 11, so I decided, I'll just watch it. And then KU was just getting absolutely destroyed, so I turned it off, and I'm like, well, maybe I won't. And I'm like, I'm not going to pay attention to it at all. And then in the back of my mind, I was like, maybe God will be pleased, and he'll let them come back and win. He didn't. They still lost. But the fact is I try to justify that. I try to say, well, this is okay. But that is me trying to make things what I want them to be. Because it's easier. Because it's what I want. We see what we want to see and we believe what we want to believe sometimes. How many of you like country music or just music in general? All right. Well, do you hear country music playing now? No. But if I brought a radio in and sat it on the stage and I turned it on and I tuned it in to the right frequency, I would hear country music. So there is country music here, but we're not tuned in to the right frequency to hear it. So it's the same thing with God. Am I tuned in to the right frequency to understand what God wants out of me and out of my life? Or am I tuned in to what I want to do? What's easier for me? That's just something to kind of think about. So ask yourself, what are you tuning your radio into? What am I? What am I listening to? And do I hear God? Do I see things in my life that I know I need to change? Yes, I do. Do you all? Do we? And instead of doing the will of God, which is keeping his commandments and keeping the holy days and doing the things that we know we should do, am I instead doing the things that I want to do, that are more comfortable, that help me to fit in, that help me to feel good for a little while, and then for some reason, I don't feel good because it's an emptiness? Discerning God's will in your life means we choose things that increase faith, that increase hope, and that increase love. It means learning to listen to God's voice through scripture, through prayers and study, and drawing closer to him so that in our hearts we are truly changing and following his laws and his statutes and his precepts, and we're doing what he wants for us in our lives. I really appreciated Stephen's sermon, and I'd actually heard it a couple of times, which is good because, as I've said 100 million times, Zig Ziglar says, repetition is the mother of all learning. So hearing things over and over again is really good. But the simple fact that the more we read the Bible, the more we pray, the more we study, and the things, it increases our happiness in our lives. And I do feel that way when I study and when I pray and when I'm closer to God. I just have a comfort level. But what are we looking for, and how are we looking for it? Discerning God's will requires us to sift through our desires and use that data and that information that we gather on each choice before making a decision. I was talking with Dan before church, and I think it's a really good thing to discuss, and I think that each one of us should have our own kind of thought and understanding of it, is how much and how little is God involved in our lives in different decisions. And I don't want to steal, I think he's going to give a good message coming up. But I think about those kind of things. Sometimes I limit how much I involve God because I want to do what I want to do. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Turn with me to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. And verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I'm sure we all think about this all the time. What we think about has consequences. What we focus on has consequences. Consequences kind of gets a bad rap because it's like it's got a negative connotation to it. Consequence doesn't have to be bad. A consequence of me putting gas in my car is it'll turn on and run, as long as I'm taking care of it. A consequence of me eating healthy is I'll have more energy. But there's good and there's bad consequences on the things that we focus on and think about. What we think causes us to act a certain way. to do a certain thing. If all we look at is changing behavior, but we allow our minds to kind of be the same, meaning our desires are still focused on the wrong things, we'll never ultimately be able to fulfill the will of God for what he wants out of us. We'll never be able to truly change and remove that old person. And what I mean by that is, I can know that it's wrong to smoke and it's bad for me and it's a bad habit and I quit smoking, but I still do all these other things. I still get angry. Whatever the case may be, if I'm not truly focused on how do I live the will of God, how do I change and follow the commandments and actually examine myself and become more loving and become, you know, the Beatitudes or any of the other examples that we have. If all I'm focused on is, I'm not going to do this, that's just Pharisaical. I don't do this. Yes, but we do all these other things. And we're judgmental of everybody. And we think we're better than everybody else. Or whatever the case may be. If all of these things, if that's my mindset, then I'm not actually living the will of God. I'm just checking a box of a few things that I'm accomplishing. I wrote something down and it's kind of funny. Just because you know doesn't mean you do what you know. You know? I just thought it was funny. Come on. Let's get a great response. Perfect. Oh, that was good. Let me record that one. So you can know God's will. It doesn't mean that we are living it. We can understand the commandments. We understand the holy days. We know the things that we're supposed to do. It doesn't mean that we're necessarily doing. So how do we kind of take this thelema, this will of God, and follow these commandments and do these things and know that we can and know that we are? I've got, I don't know, 4 or 5 points, 6 points, something like that. The first one is walk with God. As we just read about in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, we have to walk with God. Walking with somebody gives you time to listen to them and to let them listen to you and to understand them. My wife and I go on a walk all the time, sometimes twice a day, and we listen to each other and we understand and we talk about things. And it's a really great time because we get to know each other better. We have to pray and study. That is walking with God. We have to be close to him. There is no other way. I've said it before. If you have a relationship with somebody and you never talk to them, there is no relationship. It will deteriorate in time. And I also want to say, and then I made a note here, that I'd like to say that here are the three things that you need to do. You do this, you do this, and you do this, and things will be good. But it's not that way. Because sometimes we walk with God and it's still a struggle and it's still tough. And I really subscribe to that idea where it talks about, you know, your footprints in the sand. My sister and I used to laugh because there was this guy that sang that song all the time. And yes, we were young and we'd make fun of him because we were like, this guy is just silly. But it really is a good song, Footprints in the Sand. And it's when the lights were just dimming out there. I thought God was disappointed in me. But it's really interesting because sometimes God is just carrying us. But sometimes we can feel like we're walking together. And sometimes life is just difficult. And maybe we're really far away. But we've always got to work to walk with God. In Genesis 5 verse 24, it says Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Genesis 6 verse 9. Noah did as well. Genesis 6, verse 9. But it's easier said than done. It really is. Because walking in God, with God, is coming before him, and it is praying, and it is meditating, and it is studying, and it is giving up on some of the other things that we want to do sometimes in order to do the things that we need to do. We have to be convicted. We have to have repentance. We have to be teachable and moldable. We have to pray and we have to talk with God. That's the only way that we're going to be close with God. There is no other way for us to be close with somebody and understand what we are to do and what is needed of us without reading and absorbing the Bible and praying and asking for God to help change us. So we have to walk with God. Number two is we have to surrender our will, our desire. We have to surrender our desire to God's. Turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that is a perfect example of philema. God is not saying, this is happening. God is saying, I highly recommend that you transform and renew your mind, because that is the acceptable and perfect will of God. But we have a choice. You always have a choice. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 22, or 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. There's just this constant struggle in life now because Satan is running rampant. Satan, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, is the god of this world. And it makes it difficult. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, when you're like, I'm going to do whatever it is. And there's somebody standing right there saying, you don't want to do that. Why would you want to do that? Like, I've been getting back into running. My foot's finally working. My back stopped aching and things like that. So I'm running. But in the back of my mind, there's something that's like, why do you want to run? Why don't you just not run and go to the store and get a six-pack of beer and watch football? That's much easier. Everything can be easier, but it's not fulfilling. It's not what God wants. It doesn't lead us where he needs us to go. The world is a battleground. Surrender is a battle term. It means giving up all rights. In some instances, that's not a good thing. When it's us and our relationship with God, it's the most magnificent thing ever. When one side wins, the other side lays down their arms, their weapons, and the winners take control from then on. That is what we want with God. I want to lay down my resistance. I want to say, just take over. Just help me to be who you need me to be. Help me to stop doing all this stupid stuff. I'm sure there's a more eloquent way of putting that, but that's really what the best word I can come up with. God has a plan for our lives. Surrendering to God means we set aside our own plans and eagerly seek his. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't have hopes and dreams, a new house, a better job, a nicer car, a family, whatever. But all of those things are so much more fulfilling when they're done the right way. I cannot stress that enough. I could tell you so many stories about myself of where I tried to do it a certain way, and then I tried to do it, and I still try to do it God's way, and I still struggle with it, but my life is so much better because it's fulfilled by God. Because I've surrendered and I'm like, I can't be that person anymore. I can't live that way anymore. And I may not be as cool as some of my friends that I hung around with in high school and things like that because I don't drink or because I don't smoke or because I don't do whatever it is that makes you cool. But I've gotten to this point in life that I'm like, I just surrender to you, God. I just give up. And I don't do it all the time. Sometimes I am like, yeah, let me just pick this sword back up and fight this off just a little bit. Because I still want to be an angry person, or I'm bitter, or I'm judgmental, or I gossip, or whatever the case may be. But we have to surrender our desire, our will to God. Jesus was willing to die for us. So shouldn't we be willing to live for him? He was willing to die for us. And he never did a single thing wrong. I tell my kids that all the time, and I always get all emotional about it. He died for us. I think we can live for him. Number three, seek godly input. Seek godly input. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. If we're going to seek godly input, we might as well go to the Proverbs, which are always awesome. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I do not take this scripture as, all right, let's go talk to the elders or the ministers. I think of this as us counseling each other. We are all here to learn about God's way of life, to get stronger, to prepare to be teachers and kings and priests and helpers in the world tomorrow. Well, I can tell you, with my job, I don't want people that work with me that can't help me be successful. God does not want people associated with his high calling that can't help his high calling be successful. So we have to be counselors. And when people seek counsel of those like us, we need to be able to help them through tough times. We need to be able to kind of be real and be raw and say, yeah, I understand. I struggle with that too. Something I've learned over time and tried to apply in my life is to learn from the mistakes of others, because we don't have enough time in life to make them all ourselves. If I can read a book that took somebody 10 years to come up with an idea, and I can read it in 10 weeks, because I'm a slow reader, and that's only a 7-page book. These are really good jokes, and you are not laughing. But now, if I can read a book and learn that knowledge in an amount of time that allows me to be more successful, I'm going to do that. Well, here's an amazing book that's got tremendous knowledge and help and guidance. James 4. James 4 and verse 6. I wanted to read this in a different version. Hold on. Sorry, my phone is a little slow. James 4 and verse 6. But the grace that God gives is even stronger, as the scripture says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To think we have all the answers shows no humility. To think that we don't need help from God or from anyone else, and godly input in our lives shows a lack of humility. It doesn't matter how old or how young we are. To not seek wise counsel and then listen to it is absurd. I want you to remember something. We learn by example. The example we see, not what someone tells us. We may learn a little bit from what someone tells us, but we learn a lot from what we see. I have 6 children, and I can tell you that is 100% correct. They will not listen always to what you say, but they will see what you do, and they will do it. You have to also remember, though that everyone, adults, kids, husbands, wives, grandparents, friends, brothers, sisters, everyone is struggling in this life. So remember that when looking at the example of others, just remember that. Know that we all struggle, and that's why we have to be in lockstep with God so we know what we are to be doing. Why would I say this? Because if I go to seek wise counsel, I need to make sure that it is wise counsel. And that we're getting the good advice that is necessary. The godly advice. Remember that we all have maps. And what is right for me may not be right for you. But God's way of life is always right for everyone. And the reason I say this is, we all come from different backgrounds. And some things we may think, I may think, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Whereas somebody over here may think, oh, well, I disagree. And that's okay. But where we always have to agree is living God's way of life. Meaning the commandments, the holy days, everything. God does not like division. And there is no, let me interpret this holy day a little bit different. It's not like that. So that's why when I say we seek godly input, we need to make sure that we ourselves are studying the Bible, are praying, are staying close to God, so that we understand the feedback that we're getting is acceptable. Number 4 is be disciplined or have self-control. Be disciplined or have self-control. You can just write down Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. You have to be disciplined in all that you do. Otherwise, you will be led by anything and everything in your life other than God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For the Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, His Spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control. You know, self-respect is the root of self-discipline. The sense of dignity grows with the ability to say no to oneself. That's by Bram Heschel. I thought that was an interesting saying. A lot of times, we don't respect ourselves. Maybe we don't think we're worth it. Whatever the case may be. But discipline, self-discipline grows by self-respect. And being able to say no to oneself. Being able to say, this isn't the right thing for me to do at this time. On any different level, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether it's at home with working out or whatever the case may be. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25:28. If you cannot control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls, open to attack. I've struggled with anger for a long time. I've talked about it before. It's just something that I have to work on. There are a lot of things that I cannot control. One of them being someone else's behavior. Some of them times it's my own kids. We cannot control what life does to us. What we have control over is our way of reacting to it and our thoughts. We have control over the decisions that we make. Our success isn't determined by the things that we can't control, but by the things that we can. Our success isn't about what we can't control. It is about what we can. Working at the University of North Texas, I try to explain that to people all the time. Control what you can and let go of what you can't. Because otherwise, it'll drive you mad. It really will. I don't know if anybody's ever worked in an environment or been around somebody or whatever. There's only so much that you can do. And sometimes you've just got to walk away from the situation. So don't worry about what you can't control. Worry about what you can. And that is yourself. Ourselves. Seeking to be self-controlled and disciplined individual will help lead us to living a more godly way of life. It will allow us to let God's will in and push our will out. I want you to remember this. There is really only a handful of people that believe in you. And none of them believe in you the way God does. This is such an incredible calling that we have. And I don't think I or others take it as seriously as what we should sometimes. I think we do. And I'm not calling anybody out. I'm simply saying, this is me. This is me talking to Christopher Pritchard. This is an amazing calling and an amazing opportunity. And nobody else really believes in me the way God does. Yes, I've had a great support system with my wife and my kids. And my mom and dad were pretty all right growing up. But God has never let me down. He has never departed from me. And he will never depart from you. But he does have high expectations for us. And he didn't say, hey, come, this is going to be easy. He came and he said, this is going to be hard. Even Christ, our elder brother, said, I don't know if I really want to do this. Can you let this cup pass? That was part of what he had to do. There are things that we have no idea that are coming for us to do. And we have to be prepared. And in order to be prepared, we have to have discipline. And we have to be living God's way of life and his will. Following the commandments, his precepts, honoring those things, respecting those things, letting them consume us. We have to be able to step out on faith and not back into safety and continue to be the same person that we've always been. We have to be able to learn to be a disciplined person, to allow God's will to flourish in our lives. We don't get what we want out of life. We get what we are. We don't get what we want out of life. We get what we are. We get what we become. Number five is have patience. Have patience. There's a little girl. She was going to buy a watermelon. She goes to the farmer and she's like, hey, I want to buy a watermelon. How much is that big one there? And he's like, it's $3. And she's like, well, I only have 30 cents. And he's like, well, here's a really little one. And she's like, okay, here's the 30 cents. Keep it. I'll be back in a month. Leave it on the vine. That's pretty smart. She knew with patience, she would get the bigger watermelon, and she only paid 30 cents for it. We have to have patience in life. And that is really difficult, especially in this day and age. Man, there's so many times my wife is watching me. I juggle a lot of different things. And I will be watching a game, and I will be trying to work a little bit, and I'll be doing this and that, and my leg will be shaking, or I'll just be tapping, and I'm just an antsy person. I just have a lot of energy. It's why I run. I'm just like, go, 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 go. I don't have a lot of patience, though. I mean, like, I'll literally send an email, and if I don't get a response from people, and I am the chief technology officer, I don't mean that like, oh, wow, but like, I have a lot of responsibility. If I don't get an email back within like 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, I'll be like, what are these people doing? Like, do they not have like me on speed dial? And I'm like, oh, wait, that's only been like 2 minutes. What is wrong with me? But I struggle mightily with patience because I want things now, now, now. And we live in a society, DoorDash and fast food and all of these things. It's like, go, go, go. I need it now. I need it now. What? It's 1 gig internet. I can only download these movies in 13 seconds. I remember on dial-up, I used to like download things and it'd be like, My kids have no idea. You remember that modem sound? Yeah, those times are gone. I remember going to my brother-in-law. He was studying to be an attorney, and I went to this law school, and he's like, you've got to check this thing out. It's called the internet. It's using something called Ethernet. And I'm like, what? And this was like in the probably mid-90s, 95, 96. So we had to go to the library. And I clicked, and there was no Google. I clicked on yahoo.com, and it was like, just like that. I was like, oh, this is amazing. How do we get this? But it wasn't available to the public. But all of these things have driven us to lack patience. Psalms 27 and verse 14. Trust in the Lord, have faith, do not despair. Trust in the Lord. We have to strive to be a crock pot and not a microwave. I sometimes struggle with, I want to just, whatever it is that I set out, I write a goal, I have something I want to change, I go to God, and I'm like, why don't you just take this away? Like, seriously, I could just be a better person. Isn't that what we both want? I mean, you don't want me to sin, so why put all these things in front of me to sin? Just take them away. And I'm like, I want to just have it be a microwave where I just, 10 seconds, it's good. I don't know what kind of microwave that was, but it was a really bad sounding one. But we have to start where we are, and it doesn't matter at all. We have to be patient. As we think about things today, and we think about God's will, and we think about changing things, just be patient with yourself. Somebody told me one time, I've heard it multiple times from other ministers, and that, you know, pray and ask God for the things that you need to change. But then, you know, like slowly they will be revealed to you, because if God revealed everything you need to change, it'd probably blow your mind or something. And it is true, but you got to have patience in making changes. Number 6 and final, associate with the right people. Associate with the right people, or call it have the right friends. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. Bad companions ruin good character. I used to hang around with some crazy guys in high school. And sometimes I'd be the worst of the bunch. And sometimes they'd be the worst. I remember this one guy, we were driving. I had an old 83 Vet. It was a Chevette. I used to tell girls it was a Vet. And they'd be like, you've got a Corvette? I'm like, No, not really. But I was driving this 83 Vet, and I go into this neighborhood, and it was an odd neighborhood. There were no sidewalks, so people's yards came right up to the edge of the road. And my friend was like, go down in that yard over there. I was like, fine, whatever. And it had been kind of muddy and kind of rainy. And this lady who owns the house, and now that I have owned multiple houses, I'd have been livid. She comes out, and she's like, what are you doing? And I'm just like kind of driving through the yard. And my buddy Jake's like, go, 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 go. So I just gun it. Well, my car's not fast, but it still spun out, and it just tore the grass all up. And I drove off. And I thought, I got away. Well, I didn't. The lady wrote down my license tag, called the police, and then two policemen at my house. My dad answers the door. Well, what are you doing here? Is somebody drive a blue Chevy Chevette? Christopher! And I come upstairs. I'm like, oh, hello. Yes, we understand you drove your car into these people's yards. And my dad's like, did you do that? And I was like, I don't remember. Like, I kind of, you know, and it just, everything went worse. And it wasn't all Jake's fault. I had choices that I could make. But I hung around with people sometimes that were down here, and it made it easy to just coast. Now, not all my friends are like that. I have really great friends that would challenge me with the decisions that I was making in my life to the point that they'd say, you're going to regret this. And some of them were guys that weren't even in church. Now, some of them grew up, but they left church and stuff like that. But here I am, a guy who's always been in church, always lived God's way of life. And I would do things that these guys would say, you're going to regret that. All I'm saying is associate with the right people, with people here. And it doesn't mean that you can't have friends out, you know, that don't come to church necessarily and they're bad people or something. That's not at all what I'm saying. My friends, most of the friends that I grew up with, some of them I still talk to, some of them I don't, but they knew what I believed. I mean, they knew not to ask me, well, what holy day is it? Because they'd get the whole story. But we have to associate with the right people. When we surround ourselves with people that know God's way of life, that believe in it, that live it, that want to do what's right, to be and have and do more with themselves and think about God on a regular basis, more often than we hang around with people that don't, that rubs off on us. And we want to be that way as well. We have to have a good support system. Wow, I didn't realize I was going to go this long, but write down Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, verse 17. I just made a note here. It was hard for me growing up because I had some buddies that were fun and they were cool guys and I liked them and we had a lot of fun together, but I had to make some different choices in life, and I've talked about this before, and I had to move on from them, and I don't really see. Some of them are no longer even with me. You know, they're not even alive, and it's tough and it's hard. Life changes. Throws so many things at you. But we have to have that right support system. We have to have good friends. I've gotten to know some of you really well, like Matthew and Oliver. If I don't mention your names, don't take it personally, but you're the two that I'm looking at. Good guys. And we've had good talks. Mark Montgomery. You better be careful when you talk to him, though. But seriously, surrounding ourselves with people that have the same struggles but believe in the same goals is the ideal situation. That's where the gold is at. That is where God's will is at. Friends will bring you up and friends can bring you down. That's why friendship is so important. And I believe God will put the right people in your life to help you. My wife has been an immense help for me. I didn't see it at first. It took me seriously like 10 years. I've talked about this before as well. But I see it now. I see all she wanted was for me to be a better person. She always says that. We always make this joke. She's like, oh, I saw, I knew there, you know, there was, a good guy in there. And she stuck with me. But if you're the brightest bulb in the room, you should be in a different room. Because we need to be with people that can help challenge us and bring us to another level. Satan has a way of throwing people into your life that will derail you, allow you to seek less than the best. So really, it comes down to three choices today. You can know God's will but disobey it. You can know God's will but settle for less. Or you can know God's will and contend for nothing less than the best. You cannot have, this is an awesome saying I heard from John Maxwell, you cannot have uphill dreams with downhill habits. We have uphill dreams. We have uphill focus of God's kingdom. And we will not obtain that with the downhill habits that we've always carried with us. The wrong things, the bad things. We've got to change those. We've got to squash those. We've got to become more. It isn't easy, but it's worth it. Life is full of struggles and hard times. Times you will question, what is the point? That's when you need God the most. That's when you push on harder. That's when you get on your knees and you pray to God to rescue you. We cannot accomplish this alone. We need God in our lives. There's a great saying from a great book. Oh, the places you will go. You'll get mixed up, of course, as you already know. You'll get mixed up with many strange birds as you go. So be sure when you step with great care and tact. And remember that life is a great balancing act. Never forget to be dexterous and deft, and never mix up your right foot with your left. Ask and it will be answered. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Remember to take a look at the big picture. Don't look at it today only. See your future. See the future that God has for you, for us, for me. Know that there is a will, and it is God's commandments and his precepts and his laws that we have to abide by. Seek him in all that you do. Let God's will be your will. Walk with God. Surrender to his will. Seek godly input. Be disciplined. Have self-control and be patient. There is God's decorative will, and it will come to pass no matter what. But there is God's perceptive will as well that you can know and that we can draw closer through. Remember Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.